A faithful shepherd is my Lord. I greet you in his name, the precious name of Jesus this morning. We've been blessed in so many ways. It's with all the shuffle here this week and the carpet not coming in time. I'm not sure why God allows some of those things, but maybe he just likes to get us out of some of our ruts and traditions. Make sure that our feet are still on the right rock, our security in the right place. I was thinking yesterday, we've had many opportunities the past while to be together. Campfire over at Marlin's the other evening, and volleyball games, fellowshipping together, working side by side, sweating real hard, changing some of the floor upstairs this week. And we've had lots of opportunities being together. That's a blessing. God bless all of you for the cooperation and working together and patience, flexibility. During the construction project here. I know it was my prayer, and with all the construction and decisions, and I've heard say that when couples build a house together, that sometimes by the time the house gets built, they're divorced. And I just prayed, Lord, we're working on some construction renovations here. Protect our relationships. And in that, somehow, I just wanted to take a moment to be open and transparent with you all. With me and Henry being on the building committee and me being part of the helping to coordinate things, sometimes I feel like I get a little pushy maybe, or sometimes I worry maybe I don't communicate clearly enough. And I just want to be open and say, if I frustrate you sometimes, feel free to tell me. If I hurt someone, I'm sorry. And I thought of it, too, I think, with some of the discussions over there yesterday after breakfast. I know I really got into some of those, what I call dialogue, you know. My mom and I used to do that a lot. She's a communicator, and we would do what we called hashing. We would just, you know, just talk about stuff and share ideas and thoughts and opinions. But I'm intense and I'm opinionated. I have to be careful in that area. And if I ever leave you with questions or concerns, don't be afraid to come and say, hey, Michael, where are you really at? Help balance me out. I need that. I need you all. So I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters. This morning for a message, I was just blessed with what Eli shared. I felt like he could have preached my message. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, 11 to 19, a short account here. Luke 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, that means they had leprosy, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Could we pause for prayer? Dear Father, thank you this morning that we can gather in this way and worship your name. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for your heart for your people, Lord. And Lord, we know that we were not always your people, Lord. Lord, we sinned against you. We went our own way. We fell short of your glory. And yet, oh God, you didn't scrap us and start over, Lord, and just make a different planet somewhere else, but you made a way of redemption through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for restoring broken things and bringing healing, Lord. And dear God, as you continue to work in our lives, I pray that we would love you with all of our hearts. We would count you that treasure, Lord, that is worth selling all that we have to go buy that field, to find that treasure. Lord Jesus, as we continue looking into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would feed us. We thank you for your presence here today, Lord, and pray that we could continue to learn of you, Lord, and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this story, we have Jesus traveling through this town, and he meets in a certain village 10 men with leprosy. And leprosy is a contagious disease. In that day, I don't know if there's much cure for it today, but back in that time, if someone got leprosy, according to Jewish law, they needed to separate themselves from the people, go out of the town, and just be basically just maybe in a little hut out there. And people would take them food and set it there and then leave, and then they would come get the food and go back to their hut and eat it. And there was just a complete separation from society. They could never hug their children again. They were just separate for the rest of their lives, or until, unless they were healed, unless maybe it wasn't real leprosy and it was healed, and they could go to the priest and have the priest look at them, and if the priest pronounced them clean, then they could go back. So when they came to Jesus, crying out to Jesus, it says they were standing far away, "Jesus, have mercy on us!" They thought, they had heard that this man can heal the sick. Maybe he'll have mercy on them, and they cried out. And Jesus just told them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That's what they were supposed to do if they were healed. And they went their way, and on the way to the priest, sure enough, all those white spots and those infections were gone. And one man came back. One man came back. This passage is often used as an exhortation to thankfulness, and it is that. But that's not the direction I wanted to go this morning. As I was praying about this past week, about what to share this morning, I felt drawn to this passage and to a certain subject that I want to share on today, and that is the subject of standing alone and going against the flow. Standing alone and going against the flow. That's the title this morning. It's a bit hard for me to share on this subject without the feeling of needing to balance it all the way through. And I probably won't do that, but I might just do a little bit of that right here at the beginning. Probably many of us have seen folks, maybe we've been those folks, that are too independent. That we actually err on that side. Maybe having an attitude of self-sufficiency and being proud in that, where we're almost too good to associate with others, and where it becomes difficult because of our own strength of opinion or whatever it is to even blend with other brothers and sisters. And when that happens, we can become an island all by ourselves, and it can become a devastating thing for us or for our families. So we appreciate brotherhood. We love brotherhood, and I'm thankful for what we have here at Redeeming Love. I pray, Lord, may it continue. And it's not my heart in what I share this morning to undermine brotherhood at all. That is not my heart. I'm not talking about having an attitude of being so right in our own eyes that it causes us to be isolated and by ourselves. I'm not also not talking about having so much value in our own way that others always have to come our way in order for us to get along. There has to be that give and take. We understand that. You know, like that Quaker who told his friend, "The only ones right are me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee." You know, it's possible for us to have that attitude where we're the only ones right. We don't want that. We recognize the pride in that. May God give us humble hearts. So my burden this morning and what I'm sharing is less about having an independent spirit and more about the depth of our commitment to Jesus. You know, we sing that chorus sometimes, "I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one joins me, still I will follow." That's the heart I'm talking about when I talk about standing alone and going against the flow. That wholehearted commitment to do what's right, to follow our Master Jesus, even when it's not the natural or the common or even the popular thing to do. In this account of the leper here, we see those lepers as they realize they were cleansed. You can imagine what went through their minds. We can go back to our families. We can see our wives and our children again, or our parents. We can go be normal people again. We can go do that stuff that we always wanted to do and thought we'd never be able to do. All their dreams that had been suddenly came alive again, and they went running to go do those things that they wanted to do. But there was one man that stopped. One man who stopped. And he turned around. He ran back to Jesus. And with a loud voice, what did he do? He glorified God with a loud voice. What else did he do? What's that? Yes, that's right. He bowed with his face to the ground in worship to Jesus, and he gave thanks to Jesus. And sometimes in life, just being a thankful person is all it takes to make us different. When the world is complaining and grumbling and there's, you know, so many negative things to focus on, sometimes just being a grateful person is all it takes to make us stand out and be different. This man was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. That's the interesting thing about it. The others were probably all Jews. This man was it calls him a stranger. He was a Samaritan. He had a heart of, I'm not worthy. Why did Jesus heal me along with the Jews? You know, they think they're more special. But he considered me and he healed me. And we just see there, God is not a respecter of persons. God does not rank one above another, man or woman or adult or child. In his perspective, we're all important. We're of equal importance. He sent Jesus to die for all of us. And here was this leper that came back and worshiped the Lord. One of the questions that Jesus asked was, where are the nine? There were 10 who were healed. Where are the nine? Only one came back. And he was a foreigner at that. One out of nine, what percentage is that? Or one out of 10, I should say. 10%. One out of 10 is 10%. 90% went on their way. 1% did the right thing. Turned his heart to God in faith and love and worship and came back and thanked the Lord. Are we the 10% or the 90%? You know, who did Jesus praise here? Did he praise the 90% or the 10%? It was the 10%, right? You know, in a godly church, Christian church, we're blessed many times to have the majority on the right path. And as we're choosing to follow Jesus, we have encouragement. We have brothers and sisters who are behind us. Go for it, brother. You know, we're working together. That's a blessing. We feel some safety net in that. There's healthy relating. There's exhorting one another. And may God grant us the humility to hear one another, to value each other, to seek each other's perspectives and counsel, to seek Christ together. But sometimes we can get a smug sense of, well, I'm in the majority, so I must be right. According to this story about the leper, it wasn't the majority who were right. And that's what I just want us to consider this morning, is not just make our decisions in life and right and wrong based on the majority. Because many times, as we look through scriptures, many times it's the minority who were actually those who followed the ways of God, who loved the Lord Jesus. What can happen is that our trust can become the group. Our trust can be in the group. And here I'm going to balance this out again. You know, there does need to be trust in relationships. There does need to be trust between a husband and wife. There should be trust among brothers and sisters in a church. But is our trust in the group? If our trust becomes simply in the group, then we no longer need to think. We no longer need to follow the shepherd. We don't need to press in. We don't need to search the scriptures and love his word. We don't need to seek Jesus. Could we turn to John 10? I was so blessed, Eli, when you turned to Ezekiel 34, just about the shepherd and his sheep. And then that song that you led, Brian, A Faithful Shepherd is Our Lord. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Over in verse 14, Jesus said again, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Eli, you said this morning that God calls us sheep, or that we're his sheep. That's true. We see it again here in John. Who are the sheep? We're the sheep. He's the good shepherd. There's many good things about sheep. Sheep are very useful animals. I don't believe that was a slam on us humans when Jesus called us sheep. He talks about those who do not believe in him as goats at one point on the judgment day, and those who are his own as sheep. So that's not a slam to call us sheep. There's very good things about sheep. But there's also some interesting things about sheep. Sheep are social animals. I should let Marlon talk about sheep because he's got several of them. But sheep are social animals. They do things together. Marlon, didn't you have a time where you tried to have one sheep by itself and it didn't do very well or something like that?
One adult, one slave.
Okay. And it just didn't seem to do very well, and you felt like it needed more sheep around it. God made them that way. They don't do well by themselves. We're the same way. We need each other. We need a group. But there's times that God calls us to stand alone and go against the flow. When you watch sheep, there's times that the sheep are running past and you scare one, whoo, and it jumps. And every sheep coming behind it jumps too. There's nothing there. Or maybe there is a little stick there on the ground. You know, the first sheep jumps. And the sheep right behind it, they don't even see the stick. But they saw that sheep in front of them jump, so they jump, 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 the whole row of them. And it's funny to watch. They just follow each other. As humans, we're in a different class. We're not animals, but we are social creatures. And there is a tendency, I think, for us to simply follow each other, run around following each other around the pasture. Sometimes if a sheep finds a hole in the fence, the next thing you know, the whole flock's out. One goes out, and another one goes out, and they all just, and the next thing you know, they're all out because they just followed each other around. It can be a good thing when we learn from each other, but it also comes as a sober warning when we realize that we have an influence on each other. I have an influence on you. You have an influence on me. That's a little sobering when we realize that effect. It brings a responsibility, I think. But the biggest responsibility is that we not chase each other around, but that we are following the Good Shepherd. Do we have our eyes on the Good Shepherd? And I hope I'm not scaring you by saying these things this morning. I know that people can take a thought like this, run the wrong way with it, twist it, and use it for the wrong reasons. But what I want to impress on us is this, is that it is safe to trust the Shepherd. And it's right to follow him. What does Proverbs 3:5 say? Trust in the children. Maybe you can help me out. Trust in the who with all your heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. See, I think a lot of times that's where we go wrong. It's where we follow our own understanding. Or maybe we just follow others. And we forget to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. You know what happens if Naomi's following Jesus, and Rhonda's following Jesus, and Lauren, and Isaac, and we're all following Jesus, and then we come together? That's a picture of a healthy flock, a flock that's safe. It's when we're all following the shepherd and not just chasing each other around. I'd like to get more practical here. This is dangerous with the clock behind the preacher. Could end up with a long message. I'd like to get a little more practical here and just talk about 3 points. One is standing alone against the world. Two is going against the flow among church folks. And number three is what happens when we're willing to stand up for Jesus and go against the flow. Some of the applications I've been making here, like the minority, majority, I've been talking about among church groups, church, friends, things like that. But by far the greatest area where we need to stand alone and go against the flow is in relation to the world. Standing alone against the world. As you think of the Church of Jesus Christ from the days of the apostles up till now, throughout church history, when does the church do best? When has the church been at its sharpest? passionate about the things of God with a clear focus. When are some of the best times?
Persecution.
That's right. Isn't that interesting? There's probably different reasons for that, but one of the probably main reasons is that the lines get very clear. The two kingdoms becomes very clear when the world is against the church and the church is standing strong. There's a verse in Matthew 24, verse 28 that says, "Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together," or the vultures be gathered together. It's an interesting verse. I've pondered different times what it means. I think it's referring to God's judgment on Israel, that God views Israel as already dead, and that the Romans are like the vultures coming in to prey on Jerusalem, on Israel. But there's a principle that I see here. You know, when something's dead, you might see two vultures up in the air, and then it's not very long before there's a whole bunch, you know, like a whole swirl, maybe 15 of them up there. There's just this attraction. When something's dead, it attracts vultures. And the principle that I see there is that the things that attract the big crowds in the world are probably things that lead to death many, many times. Not always. Not always. There have been times of great revivals where a stadium filled up with people who were praying and seeking the Lord together in a move of God's Spirit, but that is rare. Most of the times when the world gets together crazy, screaming, excited about something, it's not something that feeds the Spirit. It's something that feeds the flesh. And we can talk about different things. You know, you could talk about haunted houses, movie theaters, competitive sports events, political rallies, races, things like that, that draw the big crowds. You know, if we're comfortable being there, part of that screaming, crazy crowd, are we children of light or are we children of the kingdom of this world? It's good to consider those things. Do we feel comfortable there? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Thank you, Willie, for the water. In Matthew chapter 7, I'll read this from the ESV. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Jesus says the majority is on the wrong path. They're on the path of destruction, the easy way. But then he talks about a gate that's narrow. Jesus is that gate that's narrow. That path to life. It says the way is hard. The way of being a Christian, a sold-out Christian, a wholehearted Christian in love with our Savior and serving Him. It's not an easy life. He didn't promise us that. It's the way of the cross, but it's the path of life. He said there's few that find it. Is there something about that that makes your flesh cringe? It does for me. When I read a verse like that, my flesh just kind of recoils. Ouch. It's not appealing to the flesh to stand alone and go against the flow. You know, as Anabaptist Christians, we teach and believe in a doctrine called nonconformity or separation from the world. Not following the world's lusts and passions and pursuits and its disobedience toward God, its self-seeking. You know, as Christians, we're called to seek the things of God. Sometimes in practicing separation, I find that people put an emphasis on separation, doing things just for the sake of being different. And I want to be careful and respectful here, but I think that's an error for the most part, of doing things just for the sake of being different. Taking a look and saying, well, the world wears belts, so we should wear suspenders just to be different. Just to be different is not the point. If you go to Lansing today, you'll find people with blue hair and purple hair. They're doing something to be different. Does that make them godly? No. It just makes them different, and they stand out, and it makes a statement. As Christians, we are going to be different, and it will make a statement. And we should not be ashamed of that. If anything, I would say we should embrace it, but not different for the sake of being different. But as we love the Lord and we seek Him and serve Him, it's going to make us different in very practical, obvious ways of life. We're not ashamed of that. Following Jesus requires bearing a cross and sometimes being misunderstood. I want to read a couple of verses in Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," or basically the devil, "how much more shall they call them of his household?" When we see how Jesus was misunderstood and persecuted and even killed, we shouldn't expect different. We should expect that's the path. If we're following Jesus, that's the path for me. What are some areas where following Jesus and obeying his word will result in us being different? I'd like to just take some time to be practical here this morning, if I can do that. What are some areas, some ways that following Jesus and obeying his word results in us being different? Different from just run-of-the-mill society. Yes?
I think in our culture today, so often you may be in a group of people and you hear them talking about some scene from some movie or video, and
out of it. What's that? Yes. Good. Good. It's okay to be naive of those things, often evil things. Yes. Very good. Other thoughts? Go for it.
It's probably some in the same line as what Lauren was sharing, but I was just, again, this week we were with a person and one of the things he asked me is, so what do you do for fun? And all of a sudden I realized, like, I don't live for fun anymore. I used to.
Yeah.
I don't just live for fun.
Yeah.
And so that would be one area that I would see that God really changed in my life.
Amen. New desires. Amen. That's good. That's good. Any other thoughts? Did you have something, Levi?
I was just thinking there, blessing instead of, when it says when we revile, we don't revile back.
Amen. In our responses when we're mistreated or cursed or, yes. How's that? Gets pretty practical, doesn't it? Amen. Lord help us. That's good. That's good. I think one of those areas is very much our attitudes and our speech. You know, if when we have a different heart, our response ends up being different. And our speech is one of those things. Jesus said, "Let your no be no and your yes be yes." We should be people of honest word. We just tell the truth. Our speech will be free from cursing and swearing, extra words and language, just a sincere and honest people. There's a verse in Ephesians 4:25 that says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Just an honest people. Our speech should be clear and God-honoring, not taking the holy name of God or of Jesus in vain, or making light of holy things, or even of serious things like death and damnation. You know, even the word damn in today's world is used so much. You know, talking about damnation and being eternally lost. Just making jokes out of those things. But as people of God, we're different. Not participating in those dirty jokes and foolishness. Amen. Another area that will be different is in our dress. You know, when you can think about the motives of, what are the motives of the world's way of dressing? To draw attention to self. To look rich or flashy, to show off the body. There's a reason that fashionable clothes accentuate a man's muscles or a woman's curves. It's drawing attention to certain parts of the body. I remember about 15 years realizing these designer jeans that men wear, that all this embroidery and fancy stuff on the back pockets and strings and stuff. There's a reason that jeans are made that way and that that's on the back side. It's drawing attention to a certain part of the body. Those things are done on purpose. That's the ways of the world. As Christians, realizing that we're representing the King, we have a different value system. It's okay to dress in just a simple, practical way. Respectful, pleasant, cheerful, but not having this flashy, rich, you know, you guys notice me. Or then on the other hand, just this casual, careless, you know. You get both, you know. We're not part of that cool spirit either, because that affects the way we dress too. No. That's not the way of the Christian. Believe in 1 Peter. There's different scriptures that talk about not being clothed with gold and silver and costly array. I think in that place it applies to the women. But if it applies to the women, does it not apply to the men as well? And that's why we don't wear jewelry, rings and things like that. But it's interesting, you know, we can feel like, well, we don't wear jewelry, but sometimes those things can start creeping into other areas. In the watches we wear, or even the glasses we wear, you know, it's like, I don't wear jewelry on my fingers, but, you know, sometimes, you know, what about a watch? And I just want to point something out here, that sometimes in our minds, we just want a clear black and white. You know, we just, it feels like, well, if a watch could be a danger, well then, let's just make a rule that no watches. A watch rule is just a very useful tool. Very useful tool. There's nothing wrong with a watch necessarily. But if I showed up here this morning with a $10,000 gold Rolex watch, I hope you all would be a little concerned for where I'm at and where I'm going. You know, so in some of these areas, it's not black and white necessarily. And that's where we need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And each one of us needs a relationship with the shepherd. And then caring for one another and helping one another. And I think it's a blessing as a church. Sometimes we take practical stands on certain things. I believe that we have and will continue to have brotherhood agreements in different areas as we seek to understand God's heart and to obey His word, to apply those things in our everyday lives. Henry, you mentioned the doing things for fun, entertainment and recreation. That's a big one in America. Living for the weekend, the party life. I just heard a testimony this week from a man who's just a little younger than me talking about his college days when he was just parties, drunk on the weekends, and how God saved him. And it's beautiful to hear those stories. But the world has those things that they run after. You know, in our society today, it's very common for little girls to go to ballet class, dance class, little boys to be doing karate. But we see a central element in the dancing. We see the self-defense in the karate. And we don't send our little boys and girls to those classes. There's a reason we don't do those things. We're charting a different course. But in recreation, there are things that we do for recreation. We go fishing and hunting and hiking and some of those things, and some of those things are innocent. But there's just questions that are good for us to ask ourselves in that of, you know, how much is too much? And these are not things that I don't bring in sharing what I'm sharing this morning. I didn't come with a specific burden for anything here. It was just something that I see this thing of, we can follow each other around instead of following the shepherd. And it's so important in our Christian journey that we're clear on that one. So in not following each other around, we also want to be careful not to be critical of each other, but helping one another. But in some of the questions of recreation, what company are we in? If we're going somewhere for fun, what's the company around us? Is everybody naked? Is there loud rock music? You know, what environment are we putting ourselves in? How much money are we pouring into it? Something like hunting. I think it's wonderful to go out and bring in deer. There's lots of them around here eating the corn and beans. We can put them in our freezers and use them. I think that's wonderful to know how to track them and dress them and those things. Practical skills. And yet there's people who spend tens of thousands of dollars on these things. You know, so how are we using God's money? Is this a good value system when we know there's people in the world who are starving? Is this how God wants me to live as a Christian? Just sorting through those things. Is it stealing my affection for spiritual things? Business and material possessions is another area where a Christian will walk different than the world. And I know this is a hard one for us in America, a land of plenty. We need to work and provide for our families. But the scripture also teaches us to be content and that the material things of this world are temporal. Once when Jesus was talking about the things that we eat and drink and how we're clothed, which we call basic necessities, Jesus said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then over in Colossians it says, but seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your affection on things above. And I think I need a frequent reminder of that. Where's my focus? Where are my affections? What am I seeking? When we talk about going against the flow, when you're in a river in a boat, it doesn't take much effort to go with the flow, does it? If we don't do anything, we'll just end up miles downstream by this afternoon. Going upstream is different. It takes energy. It takes rowing. Sometimes it takes planning. It takes purpose. We don't get just go upstream by accident. And I just want to encourage us in that. It takes purpose. What about going against the flow in Christendom? And this can be Christendom out there, just people who profess Christianity, churchgoers, sometimes even our own congregation where we're called to go a little different direction. One of the areas where we're called to go against the flow sometimes among church folks is winds of doctrine. There are many winds of doctrine that blow through churches. This teaching and those ideas and winds of doctrine, where sometimes we need to stand up and not just go with this new idea. We need to search the scriptures and know God's heart. There's effects of worldly thinking that creep into churches. My wife and I were visiting about 2 months ago with one of my cousins. He pastored a Mennonite church for 17 years, I think. He's in his 50s. And worldly thinking started coming in from this direction and that direction and more. He was standing up against it, not willing to change. And they pushed him out. Slanders, accusations started coming against him, against his wife. He has a very sweet, quiet wife, but slander that came against her. You know, and finally he just explained, I'm afraid this is what's going on. And I can't change, but if that's the direction you all want to go, I'll step out. And he did that. He left. And he's at 50 years old after pastoring a church for 17 years. He's church shopping because he wasn't willing to bow and go with those worldly influences. So that happens even among church folks. There's such a thing as church fads. You know, sometimes there's something that comes up in church and it's just a practical thing. And a bunch of people do it that way. That's okay. But there's also church fads. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, it's the cool thing. And all of a sudden this person's doing it and that person. And we just kind of follow each other. You know, and sometimes it's okay that to be different in those areas where we're just content to serve the Lord the way we did, or we're content with a different style and we don't have to be all, you know, all the same style and the new and the latest and the greatest. That we have to face those things even in church. We have to face those things as young people. We have to face those things as older people. Sometimes the Lord calls us in an area of conviction or practical application to do something a little different, maybe to go further, maybe to give something up. And I'll give an illustration. I know of two or three brothers over the years. I've heard their testimonies. If God asked them to give up coffee, maybe not forever, but for a little while, ask them to quit drinking coffee. Well, in using that illustration here this morning, I'm not against coffee. I enjoyed my cups of coffee this week. But they felt that God was asking them to give that up for a while, and they obeyed. And I'm blessed with that. You know, sometimes God touches our Isaac and asks us, how much do you love me? Are you willing to lay this down? I have a reason. I have something different for you. Are we willing to serve the Lord and be obedient in little areas, even if it makes us different? Are we willing? How much are we willing to give? What happens when we're willing to stand up for Jesus and go against the flow? The Bible is full of examples of men and women who did what was right. Against all odds, against public opinion, against what was normal and common practice, they obeyed God Now, today we call many of them heroes. But at the time, they weren't heroes. Some of them were the scum of the earth or the joke. Noah's a good example of that. God told Noah that he was going to send a flood and instructed him to build a boat. He believed that God meant what he said, and he went to work and he obeyed God. I don't think he had a lot of help from the community. Otherwise, it wouldn't have taken him 100 years. They mocked him. They laughed at him for 100 years while he built that ark. But one day the rain came, and he and his family were saved because one man chose to be different, chose to go against the flow and not regard the mockery and laughter of his community. And God honored him. God blessed him. Abraham followed God, even though it meant leaving his father's house, his family and friends, his home community, and go out and be a nomad and live in a tent for the rest of his life. That probably wasn't easy for Abraham, but he obeyed God. God gave him rich and precious promises. The nation of Israel came out, the people of promise, the son of promise, Jesus Christ, came through Abraham. Abraham is called the father of faith. Abraham believed God. He obeyed God, even though it meant standing alone. Abraham's nephew, on the other hand, is an example of the opposite. Where when he was given the choice, he chose the best of what the world had to offer. And he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, some of the sins of the gay lifestyle are still called sodomy to this day after that wicked city of Sodom. But Lot was living in the middle of it. That's where his choices took him. He wasn't willing to stand alone for what was right. And God was merciful and spared his life when he poured out sulfur and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and his wife and daughters out. But the rest of Lot's family was destroyed in the cities. He lost his own wife. I think her heart was still in the cities, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Lot was one who was not willing to stand alone. There's David, the story of David, when he fought Goliath. Was he going with the flow that day when he ran against the Goliath? For several days, all the rest of the Israeli soldiers had been cowering in fear, and when the giant would come stalking out and threaten them, they would run. David was one man who had a passion for God's glory and believed God. He was a young boy, but he was willing. He had a willing heart. God used him to win a great victory. There's Daniel. When the king's decree was to pray only to the king for 30 days, likely there were many worshipers of Jehovah that caved in fear, but not Daniel. Daniel continued to do what was right. He didn't waver. He did the dangerous thing, but he did what was right. And it brought a great testimony that the king saw the power of God. It resulted in a purifying of the kingdom, the fear of God in many hearts. There was another time when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faced with a similar test when thousands of princes and rulers fell down and worshipped an idol. And they wouldn't do it. They stood alone. They told the king, "Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We will not bow. They made a choice. They were different. They stood out in an unpopular way, but they chose to stand with God. They kept their hearts free and true for God. There's Queen Esther, whose people were threatened by a jealous, hateful man, and they were going to be destroyed, and Mordecai sent that letter to his niece, Esther. He said, "Esther, maybe God appointed you as queen for such a time as this." And it seems like Esther's first response was, "Me? That would probably cost my life. That's too risky." But as she considered it and prayed about it, she was willing. She said, "If I perish, I perish. But I am willing to be that one person who will stand up for the cause of righteousness and see what God will do." What happens when we stand up and we're willing to go against the flow? You know, this is just a small sampling of Bible examples that we looked at here. And as you think of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the last 2,000 years, there's probably many saints that you think of who were willing to stand up and serve the Lord, be His disciples. The George Muellers and the Mary Schlessers of the world. I thought of William Carey, missionary to India in the late 1700s. Faced very difficult things. He ended up translating the Bible into many of the languages of India. But one day he preached a message, and he challenged his hearers. One of the phrases was, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that became the motto of the Baptist Missionary Society for many years after that. But you see there his heart of faith. Expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. For him, that meant going to India, being a missionary. Today we call him the father of modern missions. But he had that heart, stepping out and serving the Lord. But now it's our turn. What about us? Are we willing to be fools for Jesus? To stand alone and go against the flow? Are we willing to follow Jesus no matter what? You know, at baptism, we make that commitment. And by God's grace, we'll keep that commitment, that we're willing to follow Jesus, even if no one else does. But we need to continue making that choice. I thought of it this morning as we were singing. It's so encouraging to all sing together. And I was thinking, what if I was all by myself in a prison cell somewhere this morning, singing by myself? What then? Standing alone. What's probably even harder than being alone is, what about if the rest are the world and even a lot of friends are going one way and we feel that it's the wrong way and God is calling us to obey Him? That's even harder. The encouraging thing is when we're with the flock and the flock's all, you know, all the sheep are at the same place. It's harder to be alone. Thankfully, that's not often God's plan for us. What's even harder, though, is when we're in the face of the world and the world's running that way and God's calling us to go upstream. A closing thought that I want to share is that in the thing of standing alone is that we're alone, yet not alone. Alone, yet not alone. You know, we talked about standing alone and doing what's right regardless of what others do, of following God's call and of personal obedience. But when we're following the shepherd, we're not alone. The good shepherd is leading the way. I appreciate the verses right at the end of Ezekiel. I thought of just reading those verses again, Eli, verse 30 and 31 there, but I think I'll go to Joshua instead. When God was calling Joshua to lead the children of Israel, Moses had just died. Moses had been with them for over 40 years. Now God was calling Joshua to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. And in Joshua 1, verse 9, God told him, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And when we think of reaching the end of our lives and being on our deathbeds, could that be our testimony? Like Paul, as he was nearing the end of his life, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me." Can we face the end of our lives and have that testimony, that assurance that we followed Jesus and that He was with us all the way? Amen. Anyway, God bless us. God bless you all. And standing alone and going against the flow, it's part of being a follower of Jesus.